We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, I believe the Lord is going to speak to you tonight. I'm going to give you some really powerful keys from the Word of God that you've never heard before. No, actually, these are very basic things that I'm going to be giving to you tonight, and powerful, but they are powerful. And sometimes the Word of God in its simplest form gives us just such direct answers to the things in life. And sometimes, I don't know if it's my over-engineered German brain, but sometimes it seems like it's easy to overcomplicate things in life, and whenever you go to the Word, it's like He just brings you back to the basics, brings you back to the simple things in our faith that we should do. And Jesus gave us three ways that we can know that we're His disciples, and those are the three things that I want to talk to you about tonight. He gave us these three answers in John's Gospel. He said, if you do these three things, you'll be known as my disciples. How many of you are interested in being known as a disciple of Jesus? Amen. Not a disciple of the Pentecostals, not a disciple of the Baptists, not a disciple of the Methodists, not a disciple of the Presbyterians, not a disciple of any denomination, but a disciple of Jesus. Amen. That's what we're to be known as. We're to be known as disciples of Jesus. And when you do what Jesus said to do, people will see that you're His disciple. Amen? Some people say they're His disciple, and then you look at the way they act and the way that they talk, and you're like, yeah, I'm not so sure. But when we do what Jesus said to do, we'll be known as His disciples. So the first one is found in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Go with me to John, chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the first way that we're known as His disciples is what? That's right. If you abide in His Word. Say it after me. As I abide in God's Word, I'll be known as a disciple of Jesus. Okay, so it's not that complicated, right? I mean, that's not a hard thing to do, is it? Don't worry, the next one's a little bit harder. But the first one is not that hard. Really, I mean, we find ways to abide in whatever we really want to abide in, right? Some people are abiding in television. You know, Survivor season number 40 is coming out tonight. You know, if you're a Survivor fan, you abide in Survivor and tonight's your night. If you abide in the Super Bowl, then this past Sunday was your, I mean, who really cares about the Super Bowl? I mean, the teams that were in it this year. I mean, did anyone root for any of those teams? You're a diehard Chiefs fan? Why? What's wrong with you? What? How did you become a diehard Chiefs fan? You grew up here in Western New York, right? Well, I can't blame you for not rooting for the Bills there. All right. Okay. At least we find common ground there. But people will abide in whatever they want to abide in. And Jesus said that if we want to be known as His disciples, that we're to abide in His Word. So if you abide in God's Word, there's a few things that'll happen. First of all, as Christians, we're to live by faith, right? The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Well, where does faith come from? We know Romans 10, 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the word there that is used for the Word of God is actually the word rhema, which is talking about the spoken Word of God. And so when we talk about abiding in God's Word, you have to, and I know this is a, every time I say it, it always gets complicated, but the word for the word logo is, when you look at the Greek language, there was two words for the word. See, every time I say it, it sounds ridiculous. But in the original language that it was written in Romans 10:17, there was the word logos, which was the written word in the New Testament, and then the word rhema, which is the spoken word. And so the word that was actually used there in Romans 10:17 is the word rhema. And though I think we often focus on the logos when we quote Romans 10:17. But I think that both are totally important and essential. And so, you see, God's spoken word that he speaks directly to you, which is what in the Greek was called the rhema word, will never contradict the written word. So you have to know the written word, because the Holy Spirit will always lead you based off of the written word. And this is as just much spoken by God as is the rhema word that's spoken directly to you. But have you ever noticed that the written word doesn't tell you who to marry, where to live, where to work, where to, buy a car, buy a house, the things that you're supposed to do? But you see, when God speaks to you, then you have faith for those things. You know, if I didn't know that the Lord wanted me to start this church and to pastor this church, I would have given up a long time ago. But because the Lord had spoke to me, then when things were tough, it didn't matter, because I had a spoken word that God spoke to my heart. It wasn't audible, but it was that God spoke it directly to my heart. And so when God speaks to you, it gives you faith for that. And as you fellowship with God and as you speak with Him and He speaks to you, notice there should be Him speaking to you, not just you speaking to Him. But as we commune and fellowship with Him, as we talk to Him. Some people's prayer life with God is a monologue where they just, have you ever talked to someone on the phone like that? They talk to you for 5 minutes and then they say, well, it's nice talking to you, bye. You know, I mean, you're just as you were like just about to say something. Yeah, nice to talk to you, bye. You know, they already clicked the phone off and conversation is over. Well, that's not the way that we're to talk to the Lord. We talk to the Lord and He answers back. Now, it's not always an audible voice, but sometimes it's through a leading. You know, when you go and you pray to the Lord and you're asking for direction, and you might want the Lord to speak to you audibly and tell you, do this, do that, but it's often this feeling, this inward witness, this leading, following the peace of the Lord. Amen? But you see, as we get the Word on the inside of us, through the written word and through the spoken word of God, that does what? It builds faith in us. And we know from Hebrews 11:6 that it's impossible to please God without faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so as we get the written word and the rhema, the spoken word on the inside of us, down in our hearts, as we abide in His word, then we can begin to please God. Because you'll receive wisdom from the Word. You'll receive wisdom that isn't from this world. It's not sensual. It's not carnal. It's not from the senses, but it's from above. You see, God knows everything that you need to know about this world and about life. So why not go directly to the source, the Creator, the one that knows all things, the one that created all things? He knows everything, and I think too often we try to depend on other people, on what so-and-so has said, about what Google has said. Now we don't even care what a person says, we care about what Google says. And who knows what whoever wrote about whatever on Google. But I know that when I go to the Word of God, I know that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so I know that I can receive wisdom, pure wisdom from God. Now you'll also receive your commission from God, from His Word. You'll receive your commission. Yeah, of course, the Great Commission is in there, which I love to focus on, the Great Commission, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, to lay hands on the sick, to baptize, to cast out devils, to speak in new tongues. That's the Great Commission. But also, there's going to be a commission for your life, something that you're specifically to do. And this is one thing that people seem to always be looking for in life. What am I supposed to do in this life? And really, as you get to know Christ, as you get to know Jesus, by abiding in His Word, by abiding in His presence, it's where you find your commission. It's where you find what you're supposed to do, who you're supposed to be. And maybe it's not even just a career. Maybe it's not even just a job. Maybe it's not just the way that you earn your income. But you just learn to be like Jesus. And as you begin to be like Jesus, things and events begin to unfold in your life that you never would have expected to have happen. You know, you find yourself going out and praying for someone that's sick. And they get healed. Now, wouldn't that be better for you to go out, lay hands on someone that's completely sick, and they have a miracle and they get healed, than you finding out that you're supposed to be the manager at Office Depot? Is that store even around anymore? Probably not. Probably out of business. But it, you know, who cares? You know, who really cares? You know, I mean, great if once you find the job that you can work at, but a job doesn't identify who you are. So our commission really is about being a Christian, about being a believer, being in fellowship with Jesus. And, you know, you shouldn't let your career determine who you are and who you see yourself as. You know, be led by the Holy Spirit in that. And He'll lead you from this job to that job. And He'll, you know, as you work hard, He'll promote you and bless you and maybe lead you to start your own company, your own product. But be led by the Lord in that. But really, what's the most exciting part about life is finding out what He's commissioned to you to do as a believer. Say you're called to be the greatest car salesman in Western New York, and you know everyone knows you because you sold them their car. I mean, really, at the end of your career, like, who really cares? You sold a bunch of cars, you made a bunch of money, but is that really something to say that you lived for? But what about just being? What about being a Christian car salesman? Have you ever met a Christian car salesman? Pray that you don't. They're probably someone that went to Bible school 15, 20 years ago, called to the ministry, and now they sell cars. But no, all right, sorry, I won't go off onto that. But, you know, but someone that's a Christian in any field, we see now you can bring the gospel to people. And wouldn't giving someone the opportunity to have eternal life, to not go to hell, to live with Jesus in eternity, to have freedom, peace, to have all the joy of being a Christian and a believer walking in fellowship with God, isn't that so much better than any sort of accolade that a career could give you? That money could give you? That a job could give you? I'm not trying to take away from a career and a job, but don't wrap yourself up in thinking that's who you are. As a Christian, you're already the greatest thing that you could possibly be, and why not focus on that? You know, and as you focus on that, you know, you do all things as unto the Lord, you'll be a great employee. God will promote you. No matter how hard they tried to stop Joseph and kick Joseph down, you read the story, he just kept rising to the top. And it'll be your story too as you serve the Lord with excellence. Amen? So don't worry about always so much about the specific as far as what you're going to do and how you're going to earn money. But I'm telling you, as you just serve the Lord, that's why I think Matthew 6:33 is in there, that as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. Amen? And we get that from abiding in His Word. We receive our commission. We find out who we are. We find out that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile people back to God. We find out that we have this great commission, that every believer can go out, lay hands on the sick, and preach the gospel, that it's not just for special chosen ones. You know what else you'll receive from the Word of God? You'll receive a new disposition. Everything about you begins to transform. You know, you read about how Moses in the Old Testament, that when he went into the presence of God, that he came down and that they had to put a veil over his face because his face was shining so brightly. The people couldn't look at him. They had to cover up his face. Well, Paul wrote about this in the New Testament, that under a new covenant, a better covenant, that we have so much more of the glory of the Lord in our lives and we don't need to cover it up with a veil. But that we can just let the glory of the Lord shine forth through us. Amen? So everything about the way that we look, about the way that we act, about the way that we even think about ourselves is transformed as we Abide in the Word of God. As you find out who Jesus has called you to be, as you find out that you're more than an overcomer, that you're more than a conqueror, that you have the overcomer on the inside of you, that you have peace that passes all understanding to guard your heart and your mind. As you find out from abiding in the Word and fellowshipping with Him, I mean, you become a person that's hard to get down. How can you get down when you know that Jesus Christ always leads you in triumph? How can you get down that no matter what the circumstances you see, that you know that God makes the way where there is no way? That God's going to provide for you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to bring you the answer. Even though you might be looking at a situation that's tough right now, that maybe you don't understand, where you don't feel like you've been treated justly, but you know that my God is able, that my God fights my battles for me. You'd be a hard person to be sad. The more I get to know Jesus, the harder it is for me to get sad. Because even when I want to get sad, I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit. He's there to comfort me. He's there to lead me and guide me into all truth. So you have a new disposition. And you'll receive freedom from the Word. It says that right here. That, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So are you bound? Well, perhaps you haven't been abiding in the Word of God. If something is binding you that you don't want to be binding you, well, then meditate. Abide in the Word. Now, I wish it was as simple. I wish being free of things was just as simple as just reading your Bible. But it's not. You see, it's about abiding in God's Word and being a doer of God's Word. In James chapter 1, it talks about this, and it starts in the 22nd verse that if it be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. You see, it's work to do the Word. It's effort to do the Word. But it says this one will be blessed in what he does. Don't you want to be blessed in what you do? You see, it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. Nothing, you know, no one is receives joy from doing work where it's not worth it. You know, imagine if you worked out and you never got any stronger. It would be miserable. I give this story. I used to go to my wife's job where she worked at a gym when we first got married. And there was this guy. He'd walk around the gym. This was the most ridiculous thing. You wouldn't believe it unless you either believe me that I wouldn't lie to you, or unless you were there to see it. Honestly, if someone told me this story, I'm not sure if I would believe it. But this guy, pretty big guy, at least as tall as me, a little bigger than me, not muscular, but, you know, bigger size-wise. I mean, I was pretty shredded back in the day. I don't want to brag about myself, but I was. Okay, so this guy, he would walk around the gym, and he would walk up to a machine, and he would sit down on it. He'd put, like, on the lowest weight setting, and he would do one rep. And then he'd get up and walk all the way to the other side of the gym, find something else. He'd find like a dumbbell. And he'd like get all pumped up about it. Like he's looking at himself in the mirror, like he's, you know, doing some, you know, pre-workout, the pre-game in it right there, you know. And he grabs like these light little dumbbells and he does one curl and sets it down. And then walks all the way to the other side of the gym. I'm telling you, I watched this guy, like, I actually pretty much stopped working out and just started watching this guy. It was so amusing. There had to be something wrong with him. I feel bad for him. Knowing what I know now, I should have gone up and prayed for him. But he just did this for over an hour, just walking around, picking up the lightest weights that he could, doing one repetition. I mean, you could do that all day long, all week long, and not get any stronger. And, you know, you can read your Bible all day long, all week long, and not get any stronger. You see, there's two parts. There's reading your Bible, hearing and abiding in God's Word, but then there's the doing part. The doing part is the work. Amen? And so you don't want to deceive yourself. But when you find something in the scripture that you know that you that it says that you should be doing and you find yourself not doing it, well, then you have to start doing that. And that takes effort. And when you find something in the scripture that it says that you shouldn't be doing and you're doing that, well, then you should stop doing that. And that, as you know, is effort. And it's work. But when you do it, you'll be blessed in all that you do. Amen? Now, it might start out where you look at your life and you're like, I got a lot of stuff that the Word says I need to be doing and I'm not. And I got a lot of stuff that I shouldn't be doing that I'm doing. But the longer you go on with it, the easier it gets. The more that God works on you. And you know, the best thing for this is really just getting into God's presence. You come into God's presence and he just will rebuke you in a way that you don't even know you're being rebuked, where you're just like, God, I love you so much. And he's like, hey, you got to fix this and this. And you're like, okay, I love you so much. You know, he just does that. And it's not like this hard religious thing. And I don't want to make it sound like when you go to the Word that it's this hard religious thing of you need to find all these tasks that you need to do and be burdened down by all these tasks. But you see, that's why we have the Holy Spirit who comes and helps us. He's our helper. And he makes it easy. Jesus didn't say, come to me because I have a heavy burden for you. And I'm going to make, you think life is hard as an unbeliever, wait till you become a Christian. I'm going to make it a whole lot harder. Wait till I slap some law down on you and some, you're going to have to go to Pharisee school. You know, he did away with all that. Amen? But that doesn't mean we get to excuse ourselves when we see things in the Word that we know we need to change about ourselves. It means that we need to set to work on them. Number two. So the first one was to abide in His Word. And number two is probably a little bit more difficult. Go with me to John chapter 13 and verse 34. And 35. I wish you all could have been there at the gym. It was so funny. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, loving people that are lovable is really easy. Loving people that are nice to you, that are sweet to you, that give you gifts, that do nice things for you, it's not really a challenge, is it? How about horrible people? How about people that you just, you know, you just the sight of them makes you want to like turn around and walk the other way. I've been a Christian for a long time. I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 13 years old. I'm 31 years old right now, I think. I kind of stopped tracking after 30. But even after being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit all these years, there's still people that sometimes they just drive you nuts. But you know what? Jesus didn't say, love the people that are lovable, love the people that are nice to you. He actually made it really difficult on us. Let's go briefly to Matthew chapter 5. And verse starting in verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Man, Jesus didn't make it easy on us. He's telling us to love those horrible people. I'm telling you, the day that I had, that my wife gave birth to my firstborn, it radically changed my life. I mean, it is so easy for me to love my daughter, even when she, you know, is being a little bit testy as a three-year-old. Even when she, you know, does something and I have to give her pow-pows. You know, I don't want to give her pow-pows. I get no joy from it. And I tell her that every time. Zara, I don't like giving you pow-pows. That's why I want you to be a good girl, so I don't have to give them to you anymore. It's so easy for me to love her. She's my daughter. Now, baby, what was the name of that song that we sang, that second song? How Great Is Your Love? You know, we sing songs about the love of God. And we sing songs about how much God loves us, right? Well, let me ask you, how much do you love horrible people? How much do you love people that are miserable to be around? How much do you love people that you just want to turn around and walk the other direction from when you see them? Because we sing about how much God loves us, but it's not meant to stay that way, to where it's just we're always receiving love from God and we love Him, and it's so easy to love Him, and it's so easy to love my wife, and it's so easy to love my children, and I love them so much. And then whenever I see so-and-so, all I can do is just cringe. And rather than pray for them, I want to talk about them to someone else. What about when someone does something, you know, really mean to you? Do you begin to pray for them? Because that's what Jesus said to do. He said when someone spitefully uses you and persecutes you. And it doesn't get much worse than that. Being spitefully used and persecuted. Don't you hate feeling used? If you've ever been used before, it's just this horrible, miserable feeling. It's even worse when you've been spitefully used. I'm not sure how, but somehow there's a distinction here. Spitefully used, right? Be good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Man, I'm telling you, the next time that someone is just being completely miserable to you, I don't care if they're the worst heathen on the planet. They might be your boss. They might be your mother-in-law. They might be, I don't know, someone that you just can't stand, that's just always mean. Someone just, it's always a bad day. It's someone that never has anything good to say. Someone that's always complaining. Someone that is just, they just rub you the wrong way. Jesus says to be good to that person. Jesus says to pray for that person. And that's probably one of the hardest things that He could have told us to do. I wish He should have just left it the way that the Pharisees had it. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That'd be easy. I'd be good at that. I'd be good at hating my enemies. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. So we're to do good for all, not just for the easy ones. You know, I think about stories that I want to tell about examples like this, but the reason I don't is, what if they show up in church here? What if they're watching the live stream? You know, I want to tell funny stories, but I would feel so bad if I told a story about someone and then here they show up in church and then I have to smile and pray for them, you know? So, you know, I just won't tell about people that have spitefully used me. I won't tell about people that have been hateful to me and have persecuted me. But rather, we should just pray for those people. Be good to those people. Amen? The next time you want to talk and run someone down, just stop and pray for that person. You know, you'll face situations where you feel like you're being unjustly treated. Might be at your job, might be in your family. This stuff happens. Pray for them. Love them. Send them a fruitcake. It's like the meanest thing you can do while still being nice. Right? They won't sure if you're caring for them or if you're trying to insult them and be. Real quick, I want to read from James chapter 5. Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Now, here in our society, maybe back then, maybe this is why he had to write to these people. You know, normally when you confess your trespasses to someone, the first thing that comes to mind isn't necessarily praying for one another. It's, oh man, wait till I tell so-and-so what you did. But when you confess your trespasses to one another, you're to pray for them, that you may be healed. Maybe this is why some people don't get healed, is because we're not praying for people that have committed trespasses. Trespasses are things you did wrong. When you find out someone's done something wrong, pray for them, and maybe you'll be healed. Pray for one another. You know, when you see someone in the church and they stole your seat on Sunday morning, pray for them. They stole your parking spot, pray for them. You know what I mean? Don't grumble about them. These are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, they come into church and of course they're supposed to have their halo on and of course they're supposed to be singing in the hallelujah choir, but maybe they just had a really rough day and a really rough week and they just kind of grumble at you as they come into church. Who would do that? But maybe someone did. Pray for them. Pray for them. Some people don't have to confess their trespasses. They're just so obvious they're committing them. You don't even need to tell me. I already know. Let me just pray for you. We don't need to go to the confessional. Let's skip that part and just start praying. You know what I like, though, in this passage, in the verse before, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. God will forgive that sinner. You know, I mean, and speaking of praying for one another, was this yesterday? It feels like last week, but I think it was yesterday. I had a headache, a really bad one. And was that yesterday that you prayed for me? Man, that seems like so long ago. I had a really bad headache, and are you sure that was yesterday? Did we do the basement tiles yesterday? That was Monday, okay. Feel a little better about myself. But a couple days ago. Yeah, I mean, we're doing these floor tiles and I had a splitting headache and I'm a pastor, so when I pray, all my prayers should be answered immediately, right? Well, it doesn't always work like that, come to find out. But I'm in the ministry and my prayer, I prayed and here I'm a man of faith, and I prayed, and my prayer wasn't answered right away, and I, you know, that's a frustrating thing. Especially when I study faith, and I preach faith as much as I do, and I was feeling frustrated about it, and so I decided, well, I'll just lay down. So I lay down for a little while, but that didn't help, and so then I'm like, I want to get things for myself. That's why I preach the way I do, so that people can know that they can go directly to God and get something for themselves, right? Well, the Bible also says that you can have people pray for you. And so, rather than be stubborn and just keep my headache, I decided, you know what? Let me ask my wife to pray for me. She came over, she laid hands on me, she got all bold and nasty with the devil and yelled at him and made him feel bad for messing with me. She prayed for me, and it wasn't even a few minutes later and that splitting headache completely left me. You know, it was amazing. And, you know, I'm mad that, you know, I had to have someone pray for me. But if I have to have my wife pray for me, I'll settle for that. You know, it's not wrong, but we can pray for one another. And she didn't even make me feel bad. She didn't even say, where's your faith? What kind of pastor are you? You're supposed to be an example around here. No, she just prayed for me. She got mad at the devil and she prayed for me. We're to pray for one another, not gossip about one another. How about when you're, you know, this is 2020 and you see interesting people out in society. You know what I'm talking about. You see people where you're not sure what they are, right? Do you ever see someone like that? You're like, you don't know what that person is. And you just think to yourself, my goodness, they are lost. They are just such a horrible sinner. You can just, You can just see their lifestyle. You can see how messed up they are. You don't even need to know them, and you know that they're going to hell. You know it. Have you ever stopped and thought about, maybe I should pray for that person? You know, I mean, I'm guilty of this. I mean, I see people and I just think to myself, this world has gone to pot. You know, these people. But maybe rather than doing that, maybe we should pray for them. Lord, help that person. They need Jesus. Maybe go tell them Jesus loves them. You know, maybe do something for them rather than just look at them and wish them safe travels on their way to hell. It's kind of a joke. I know it's not a funny one, but I wasn't being serious about saying that. But I mean, Jesus, they came to him with a woman that was caught in adultery. It says caught in the very act, so you know that some sicko was there watching them. But, you know, they brought this woman caught in the very act of adultery. And what did Jesus do? He didn't condemn her, did he? By the end of it, all those people that were there to stone her to death and condemn her had left, and he told her. He loved her. He forgave her. Right? So who are we to pass judgment on others that we see and we know that they're in sin and we see that we know their lifestyle is not right, and maybe even they come to church sometimes and you know their lifestyle isn't right, and maybe you see them out, you know, and you see godless people out there, and pray for them, love them, bless them, and by this you'll be known as a disciple of Jesus. Now we've run out of time, but the third one is found in John's Gospel, chapter 15. And in verse 8 it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." In the Amplified Version it says, in verse 8, "When you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourself to be true followers of mine." So, really, to call yourself a disciple of Jesus means that you're producing fruit. I'll tell you a funny story. My dad might not think this is funny. I like picking on my parents in church. But, you know, my parents had this apple tree in their backyard for a long time, and that thing, I don't know why they kept it. How old is that tree? You know the one I'm talking about, the one that's back there. Yeah, the one I girdled. Yeah, so it's what, 25 years old? In the 25 years that my parents have had this apple tree, it didn't produce one apple that was worth eating. Every year, full of apples, but these apples are sour, these apples are tiny, these apples are like misshapen, worms, I don't know. Everything that's wrong with an apple is wrong with these apples. No one ever ate those. No one ever walked up to that apple and took an apple off that tree and said, "Man, this thing's just delicious." Am I right? My daughter, how old is she? She doesn't know. She doesn't even know what an apple is supposed to taste like. You're just trying to contradict me because I'm picking on your apple tree. All right, so, you know, all these years this apple tree's out there, and I'm just like, why is this tree still here? So I walked out, and my dad kind of already gave the answer away, but when my dad wasn't there one day, I went out there and I girdled it. Do you know what girdling a tree is? You take a saw and you cut about an inch deep into that tree all the way around. And so, you know, a tree, the life is in the first, maybe inch or even less than that. And that's where, like, all the, you know, sap and everything goes up and down. And that's where that's how the tree lives. And so I just went right around the base of the tree where no one would really see it. And I cut about an inch circle all the way around this tree. And I thought to myself, that thing has had that coming for a long time, and I'm just the man to do it. And so, It lived. I didn't cut deep enough. I didn't. You know, that tree, I mean, that thing's like a zombie now. Still, it's producing zombie apples. Thing is nasty. But so, you know, when something's not producing fruit, you should get rid of it. I mean, really, that's what Jesus, he's saying here, that by our fruit, the fruit that we produce, his Father is glorified and will be known as his disciples. So every now and then, you got to look at your life and ask yourself, what fruit am I producing? Am I producing fruit at all? You know, I mean, not just producing in the sense of finances, though this scripture definitely could apply there. You know, you should be a producer on the job. You should be a producer in everything that you set your hand to. And I like to use this scripture in that context, but what about how many souls you're reaching? You should be producing fruit. You should be telling people about Jesus. You should be making an impact for eternity. You should be producing fruit. You see, that's what Jesus is giving this illustration of a grapevine or the branch produces grapes. It's going to produce the fruit that are like it. And as Christians, we're to produce fruit that are like us. We're to produce other Christians. And so this is the least selfish religion out there. It's not a religion. I say religion, but it's our relationship with Jesus. And we're supposed to share that relationship with other people. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. And when we do this, we should be producing fruit. How about testimonies? Our life should be producing fruit, testimonies of God's goodness in our lives and in those lives around us, praying for the sick, and they should be being healed, and casting out devils out of people, doing whatever is necessary to minister to people. I love on Sunday morning now, I ask for testimonies, and people come forward and they tell testimonies of what God is doing in their life. It's so wonderful. There should be fruit happening. Amen? The gospel produces fruit. Amen? Now, we're over time, so I won't go any further, but those are the three things that Jesus said that if we do them, if we abide in His Word, if we have love for one another, and if we bear much fruit, we'll be known as His disciples. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank You that You help us. Father, I thank You that Your Word is not burdensome. Lord, I thank You that doing Your commandments isn't burdensome. Lord, I thank You that it's joyful, that it's freeing, that it brings liberty, that Your Holy Spirit comes and fills us and makes the work so easy and enjoyable. So Lord, You said there's these three things that we'll do to abide in Your Word, to love one another, and to produce much fruit. And by doing these things that we'll be known as Your disciples. So Lord, I pray that we would take these three things to heart tonight, and that we would be known as Your disciples, that we would be known as followers of Your Son, Jesus. Father, and I thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit to help us do so. And by doing these three things, Lord, we'll make an impact on our life, we'll make an impact on all those that are around us, and we'll make an impact on those going to eternity. So, Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You help us in this. Lord, I thank You that we make a determination tonight to be known as Your disciples. In Jesus' mighty name. If you believe it, say amen. If you believe it, say I'm a disciple. If you believe it, say I'll be known as a disciple of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.